Thank you, Dave, and good morning to everyone. It's great to be with you again. I'm going to ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we are so thankful to God for His Word. The next verse of that song that we were singing speaks of hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus in every line. And we do trust that that will be true of us today. And each time we look into the Word of God, that we'll not just hear the voice of a human being, but we'll hear the voice of God speaking to us. This is the Word of God written to us, and we want to understand it properly that we can apply it to our lives. That is God's desire for us. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at one aspect of the journey of the children of Israel as they are journeying from Egypt to Canaan. We've been on that journey for quite a while. It took them 40 years. We haven't gone quite 40 years yet, but we're moving in that direction. But we are starting to look at a little portion in Numbers 11 and 12 that speak of the subject of discontentment. I don't know about you as you look at your own life, and that again is the challenge this morning as it was 2 weeks ago, not to look at someone else's life, but to look at my own life, to consider together whether or not we are discontent, unsatisfied with life. Now, there are those aspects of life where it would be beneficial to be unsatisfied. We always want to be growing in the things of God. We always want to be learning. We always want to be becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in those things, we should not become content and satisfied. But yet, as God provides for us and God works in our lives and God uses others in our lives around us, we do need to learn to be content. And oftentimes, contentment can be measured by what's going on around us. We can look, and we may feel discontent. We can look at the circumstances and discover that maybe I shouldn't be so discontent after all. Maybe I shouldn't be complaining or coveting or criticizing as we're looking at in this study. It reminds me of a story I heard about that took place out west. It's a cowboy, and he was driving down a dirt road one day, and he had his dog riding in the back of the pickup truck, and his faithful horse was in the trailer behind the pickup truck as they drove down that country road. And the cowboy, as he drove, he failed to negotiate a curve and ended up having a terrible accident. The vehicle went in one direction, the trailer went another direction, and it was really bad. Sometime later, a highway patrolman came on the scene, and as he got out of his patrol car, the first thing he noticed was the horse lying there with a broken leg in pain. Well, being an animal lover, he immediately pulled out his service revolver, put it up to the horse's head, and pulled the trigger to put him out of his misery. As he came on across the road, he found the dog lying just on the other side of the road, and the dog also was in terrible condition. It was obvious that he was in great pain, wasn't going to get better, so he pulled his gun back out, shot the dog. Well, as he worked his way over toward the ditch, there lay the cowboy. He had had multiple fractures, and as he laid there in the ditch, and the patrolman came up and said, "Are you okay?" The cowboy saw that revolver in the trooper's hand and said, "I've never felt better." You see, he might have been complaining and discontent a few minutes before, but circumstances changed his perspective on just how content he ought to be. I think that as we read again some of the scriptures here from Numbers 11, we're reminded that the bottom line of discontent is dissatisfaction with God. The bottom line of discontent is dissatisfaction with God. And that's what we find here in the people of Israel. And again, we're seeking to learn from their experiences, and we're going to the New Testament. Particularly as we look at these chapters, we're looking in the book of Philippians. And so let's just begin, if we could, by reading several of the passages. We'll start out in chapter 11 with the first verse. And last time we considered together complaining being a discontentment with what I am doing. a discontentment with what I am doing. And again, not the things that I should be doing but am not, but rather what I am involved in my life based on what God has given me to do. So notice there in chapter 11 in verse 1, we read, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." And we're not going to go back over that again because we looked at that 2 weeks ago. But if we look back at the end of chapter 10, we find there that the people, after spending quite a period of time at the foot of Mount Sinai, now God had said it's time to move, it's time to journey, it's time to continue on toward Canaan, the promised land. And we find here at the beginning of Numbers 11 that the people are complaining. It doesn't say what they're complaining about, but we can presume that possibly their complaining had something to do with what they were doing. They were now journeying, they were now walking, they were now traveling, and maybe it was that they had gotten complacent and they weren't too happy about this journeying, and therefore they were complaining. They were complaining. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we were reminded of the command from God: do all things without murmuring and disputing. Do everything, as it were, without complaining and grumbling, another translation puts it. Whatever it is that God has us doing, we need to be careful about complaining. We need to watch our attitudes, because as we see here in chapter 11 of Numbers, and we'll consider later this morning, God takes that very seriously. God heard the people complaining, and it says there in verse 1 that it displeased Him when He heard it. And we read that God, the Lord, Jehovah, the Creator, the all-wise, all-loving One, His anger was kindled because these people were complaining. They were discontented with what they were doing. And the Lord tells us to do all things without murmuring and disputing. We look at the life of the Lord Jesus, that one that we've been thinking about this morning and we've heard sung about and we've sung about. And we've realized is the whole reason that we're here, the focus of our attention is to be Him. We're listening for His voice to speak in every line. And we look at His life, the life of the Lord Jesus, and we see that He did everything without complaining. Everything He did in perfect harmony with what God would have Him to do. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He said, "I'm not complaining," in other words. "I'm not complaining about my circumstances because I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." Paul learned what it meant to be contented with what he was doing. He could look at the life of the Lord Jesus and see how He was contented in what He was doing. He could come and he could read the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul was very familiar with them. And he could learn what it means to be content in what I am doing. Because discontentment with what I am doing really is dissatisfaction with what God has me doing. Secondly, we began to also consider, and we stopped as we were partway through this thought, that as complaining can be considered in this situation, discontentment with what I am doing, coveting, as we find the people of God doing here in chapter 11, could be seen as discontentment with what God is doing. Pick up with me in verse 4 here of Numbers 11. "And the mixed multitude," again we said that these were people of mixed heritage who had come out of Egypt with the children of Israel, "and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." They were desiring something that they didn't have, that God had not given to them. They were coveting. "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?' We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. We see the children of Israel, the people of God, influenced possibly to some degree by these people of mixed heritage, these people who came out of Egypt, who did not necessarily know the true God, the true and living God. And together they complained and they coveted what they remembered they had had back there in Egypt. Now they're forgetting their conditions. They're forgetting how they were in slavery, how they were being beaten, how they were being forced to do work for the Egyptian Pharaoh. They forget about that, but they remember the food. It seems they were sitting around thinking about it and comparing it with this manna, this boring manna, the same thing every day. But yet this was the food that God had provided. This was the food that God had chosen for them. God knew their nutritional needs. And God provided manna. God knew their circumstances. He knew their condition. He knew their bodies. He had created them, and He provided them what the Bible describes as angels' food. And yet the people coveted the flavors that they missed. They coveted the variety that they remembered. And they said, "It was well with us in Egypt." And down in verse 20, they even say, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" Look down there in verse 20. We're not going to, again, read all the verses. We read more of them before. Excuse me, I'm not giving you the right verse. Yes, I am. Let's start at verse 18. And so the Lord responds to this coveting, this desire for something other than what they're eating. And He tells Moses, "Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh." In other words, God said, "I'm going to give you what you're coveting. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh or meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. He said, "I'm not going to give you just that much meat, but rather even a whole month," notice this, "until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you." He said, "I'm going to give you what you want to the point you're going to be sick of it. You think this is really what you want. You covet what you remember from the past, what God has not chosen to give you right now." He said, "I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you so much of it that you're going to be sick of it." Why? Because verse 20 tells us, "Because that ye have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? Why do we ever do what God wants us to do?" That's what they were saying, wasn't it? Now, they didn't say it like that. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're here this morning, and we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we've been forgiven of our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us and rose again, if we have received Him as Savior and been brought into a right relationship with God, we probably would not sit here and say, "Why did I ever do this that God wanted me to do? Why did I ever agree to go along with this?" We probably would never say that. But our hearts might be like the people of Israel. And it came out, they didn't say it like that. Why did we do what God said? Why do we have to eat what God gave us? But that, in essence, is what they were saying. Their coveting was a discontentment with what God was doing, how God was providing for them. And we see that God's wrath was greatly kindled. Go back to verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." What about you and me? What about you and me? Do we sometimes covet what God has not seen fit to provide for us right now? There was nothing wrong with the spicy foods from Egypt. There was nothing wrong with having a little onion. There's nothing wrong with eating a good watermelon. I don't hear any amens on that, but I know you're hoping. There's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. And it's not that God was saying it was sinful for them to have those things, but what God was saying is, I've not provided that for you right now. And you should be satisfied, content with what I am doing. I am giving you what you need. It may not be what you want, but I am giving you what you need. And you know what? There may be things that are not wrong in themselves. And maybe it's some things that you've had in the past. Maybe there's some things that you had before you ever came to know the Lord, when you were still under the bondage of this world system and under the control of Satan. Or maybe it's something that you had even as a believer that God had provided, but right now, for whatever reason, you don't have it in your life. And you miss it. And you'd like to have it back. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that thing if it's not a sinful thing. But we need to recognize that if God has chosen for us not to have that right now, we need to be satisfied with that. We need to be content with that. We need to be willing to accept the level at which He has us living. Maybe because of the economy, your financial situation is not what it once was. Maybe you have lost your job. Maybe your job is not as good as it was. Maybe you made some bad choices at some point, and things are not as good as they were at one point. And maybe you are coveting what you once had, or coveting what someone else has. Are you really expressing discontentment with what God is doing in your life? Maybe it's even on a spiritual level. Maybe you are coveting the role that another believer has in the work of God. Maybe you are coveting the spiritual ability that God has given to a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you are discontent with the opportunities you feel God is giving you to serve Him, even though I would suggest that there are probably more than you realize. Maybe you are even discontent with the fruit that you feel is coming from what you're doing for God. Is that ultimately a discontentment with what God is doing? Remember, we read last time in Philippians that God said, or that Paul writes, that God is the one who works in you as a believer, both to will, to give you the desire to do His good pleasure, and to do, to be able to do the things that please God. And so God is the one who places you where He places you as a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that everyone who knows Christ is Savior. And if you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in the Lord Jesus alone, as the one who died for your sins and rose again, then you have been placed into the body of Christ and you have spiritual abilities. God has given those to you and He has ways that He wants you to use those abilities. Some of us may need to be challenged to be seeking to use those abilities at all. But others of us may need to be challenged concerning our attitude toward the abilities that God has given to us. In His sovereign choice, He has given you these abilities and given you these opportunities. But it's easy for us to begin to covet what another brother or sister has or is doing. You know, the grass is always greener. The grass always looks greener, doesn't it, on the other side? It's not necessarily greener, but the perspective is that what brother so-and-so is doing or sister so-and-so is doing seems so much more important, so much more enjoyable, so much more fruitful than what I am doing. And God said, I'm working in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. You do what I give you to do, where I give you to do it. Be aware of how God is seeking to lead you to serve Him and be content with what He gives you to do. Let's look over at the New Testament for a moment. First of all, make your way to and hold your place here in Numbers, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've looked at this chapter before. Again, as we're going through the journey of the children of Israel, we are finding that God opens up these pictures for us. He explains them in the New Testament. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're reminded again why God put these things here in the Scripture. Look beginning at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10. And he's writing here concerning the nation of Israel and some of the situations that we've been studying. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we read, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." Remember, God is working in you both to do will and to do of His good pleasure. You know what? I'll just pause here to tell you and remind you, it's not about what pleases you or me. It's about what pleases God. So it's about what pleases the Lord Jesus, who was willing to suffer for us. It's about Him and what pleases Him. "And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." That we shouldn't be discontented with what God is doing, that we shouldn't be coveting, but rather we should be content. We should be satisfied. Look on over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Again, and you can keep your place here in Philippians after we go back to Numbers, because we are using this particular book as we're thinking about discontentment and contentment, because Paul, when he wrote this, was writing from prison, and yet he is a joyful believer. He is finding great contentment. As we mentioned there, he says in chapter 4 and verse 11 that he has learned in no matter what his circumstances are, no matter what other brothers and sisters in Christ are doing, no matter what the government is trying to do against him, no matter how Satan is attacking him, he has learned to be content. Content in the Lord. Rather than complaining about what he's doing or coveting, being discontent with what God is doing, he's learned to be content. Look here at the end of chapter 3 of Philippians, where he speaks about some false professors, one who falsely professed to be believers. But I think, unfortunately, some of these characteristics can be found at times in believers, true believers. Notice there in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me," literally imitate me. "Be followers together of me and mark them," or notice them, focus your attention on them, "who walk so as ye have us for an example." And then he puts in parentheses here, a little side note that we want to notice. "For many walk," many are living their lives, "of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." In that verse 19, I want you to notice two phrases particularly. First of all, "whose God is their belly." Their belly, that speaks of their fleshly appetites. We think of it particularly as food. And again, we go back to Numbers chapter 11, and what was driving the people of Israel? "Oh, I wish I had some of that good melon. Oh man, if I could only go back to Egypt and get away from this boring manna and have some of that good fish that I remember. And a little bit of garlic, a little flavor." Their bellies were driving them. It's as if their bellies had become their gods. The things that they desired, that they wanted. The other phrase I want you to notice is at the end of verse 19, "who mind earthly things." Their attention, their focus was not on God. It was not on, Lord, what do you want for me? What do you have for me? Thank you so much for providing exactly what I need, even though I wouldn't have chosen it. Thank you that you know best, that I'm confident you love me. No, their minds were down here on earthly things, thinking about their next meal. And not were they going to have it. They knew they were going to have it. God had promised it, and He had shown Himself faithful. They knew the manna was going to be there. But they were discontent with what God was doing. Paul says, I wish you could imitate me. Now, I personally wouldn't stand up here and be as bold as Paul and say, imitate me. But Paul could say that. I have learned, in whatever condition I find myself, I have learned to be content. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said, don't put your mind on earthly things. Rather, set your mind and your heart and your affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Learn to be content with such things as you have. The writer to the Hebrews writes at the end, the last chapter of that letter, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let the way that you live your life be without covetousness. Without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Lord had told the nation of Israel, I will be with you through that wilderness. I will keep you all through this journey. And they could see visibly the manifestation of His presence, that column of cloud by day and that column of fire by night. They could visibly see His fellowship with them. We don't have that physical presence, but we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God living within every believer, bearing witness with us that we are the children of God, and knowing that He said, I will never leave you. No matter how bad the circumstance gets, I will never leave you, the Lord Jesus said. I will never forsake you. And no matter what you have or don't have of this world's goods, no matter what you are called to do or not called to do among the people of God, He said, I am with you. It's so easy to become discontent. The story is told of a stonecutter who was dissatisfied with himself and his position in life. He was discontent. He was coveting. And one day he passed a wealthy merchant's house, and through the open gateway he saw many fine possessions and important visitors. And he said, how important that merchant must be. And he became very envious, and he coveted that he could be like the merchant. And to his great surprise, as the story goes, he suddenly became the merchant, enjoying more luxuries and powers than he ever imagined. Soon a high official passed by, carried in a sedan chair, as they were during that time, accompanied by attendants and escorted by soldiers beating gongs. And everyone, no matter how wealthy, had to bow low before the procession. How powerful that official is, he thought. I wish I could be a high official. Well, you guessed it, he became a high official, carried everywhere in his embroidered sedan chair, feared and hated by the people all around it. It was a hot summer day, and the official felt very comfortable in the sticky sedan chair, and he looked up at the sun, and he said, how powerful the sun is. I wish I could be the sun. The story goes that he became the sun, shining down fiercely on everyone, scorching the fields, cursed by farmers and laborers. But then a big black cloud moved between him and the earth so that his light could no longer shine on everything below. And he said, how powerful the cloud is. I wish I could be a cloud. So he became a cloud, flooding the fields and the villages, shouted at by everyone. But soon he found he was being pushed by some great force. It was the wind. How powerful the wind is, he thought. Oh, if I could only be the wind. And he became the wind in all of its power and strength. But then he came against a huge towering rock, and the wind could do nothing against that rock. He said, how powerful a rock is. I wish I could be a rock. And then he became a rock, and as he stood there as a rock, he heard the sound of a hammer pounding a chisel into the hard surface and felt himself being changed. What could be more powerful than I, the rock? And he looked down, and you know what he saw? That's right, a stone cutter. Just where he had started out. Of course, this is not a true story, but something to remind us that though the grass may seem greener on the other side, how much better to accept what God has given to us, how He has blessed us in the way that He has chosen. God's anger was kindled against the people because of their discontentment with what He was doing and their coveting. Finally, I'm going to ask you to go back to chapter 12 of Numbers. And we'd like to consider for a few moments together one final area of discontentment that we find pictured for us by the nation of Israel in these two chapters. We've seen them complaining, a discontentment with what they were doing. We've seen them coveting, a discontentment with what God is doing. And now we find them criticizing, a discontentment with what others are doing. Notice in chapter 12 and verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek among all the people which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." We're going to pause there for just a moment. As you get the setting here, they're on the journey. They've obviously, it seems, stopped for the night. And Moses and, Miriam and Aaron, who are the older siblings of Moses, begin to criticize. You remember Miriam, she was the one who there by the river watched her little baby brother in the basket when Pharaoh had said, we're gonna kill all the baby boys born to the Israeli mothers. We're gonna kill them. We're gonna stop this growth of the Israelite people. They're getting too many of them. So Miriam was left by her mom down there to watch the little basket as the little boy Moses was there until the Pharaoh's daughter found him. You know Aaron, he's the one that when Moses was out in the taking care of his sheep on the backside of the desert for his father-in-law, when he had to flee Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. You remember how he was out there and saw the bush that was burning but didn't burn up, and God spoke to him, and Moses was told, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, I can't do that. Eventually the Lord said, head on back, your brother Aaron is coming. He was the one that God said, he's going to be your mouthpiece. He's going to speak for you. So here's Miriam and Aaron, and we find that they have a little sibling rivalry going on. God had chosen Moses for his place in the company. God had chosen Miriam. God had chosen Aaron. God had placed them all together, functioning together in the nation of Israel. But we find out here that Miriam and Aaron were not satisfied. They were discontent. They were discontented with what Moses was doing. It's time for us to close, so I'm not going to go any further in that. But I just want us to pause for a moment, and with that background, we'll finish this up next Sunday. But go back over to Philippians, if you would. Go back over to Philippians. Again, I want us just to close up here in chapter 4. Again, we've thought more this morning about being discontented with what God is doing, that whole idea of coveting. We've been reminded in review of how the people of God were complaining. And we've got a little forward view of the people of God criticizing, which we'll look at in more detail next Sunday morning. But in each of these, we find a discontentment, either with what we are doing, what God is doing, or what others are doing. And we just want to go here in Philippians 4, again, remembering that this was written from prison. And down in verse 11, I've already quoted this verse for you, but I want you to look at this verse and the next few, just as we close. Paul writes from prison, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Next Sunday morning, we want to finish up looking at this thought of criticism. We want to spend some time focusing in on God's response, His anger being kindled in each of these three circumstances. And then we want to focus a little more on this truth that we see here in verse 13 particularly, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I would not dare stand up and try to tell you that I know it's easy for you to be content in whatever situation you're in. I couldn't tell you that because I know how I struggle in my own life in these areas. But I can tell you this on the basis of the Word of God, that if you know Christ as your Savior, you are able to do all things that God is working in you to do. You can do those things through Christ who strengthens you. My encouragement for you this week is to focus not on earthly things, but to focus your mind and heart on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God, focusing on the Lord Jesus, hearing His voice in every line, reading the Word of God on a daily basis, and looking for the Lord Jesus there and listening for His voice. Will you do that for me this week? I encourage you to do that as I challenge myself, that we might learn in whatever state we are to be content, content because of Him. Not to be content because of our circumstances, not to be content because of us, not to be content because of others, but to be content because of the Lord Jesus and who He is, learning that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope you'll be back next Sunday morning as we finish up this aspect of the study, this journey on which we're finding ourselves if we know the Lord Jesus. If you don't know Him as Savior, you have every reason to be discontent with your life. Even though God is blessing you, you're on your journey, but it's not to be with the Lord Jesus forever. It's to be separated from Him forever in the lake of fire, where the Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is no contentment there. And we would encourage you this morning to listen to the Lord Jesus speak to you by the Spirit of God, as He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He loves you and has died for you. As Dave said earlier, we would love to talk with you about how you can know for sure that you're forgiven of your sins and on a new journey on your way to heaven. If you know Him as your Savior, again, I encourage you, I challenge you, may we focus our attention together on the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful way, a wonderful help in that, is to, as you go through the Word of God, be thinking about what you could offer back to Him about His Son at the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. I would encourage you to take that and pray about that this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our time together this morning. Again, reflecting on Your Word, listening for the voice of the Lord Jesus in every line. Father, we see the people of Israel and their discontent, and Lord, help us to be careful not to criticize them too harshly. Help us to look at our own lives. Father, help us to be content with what You are doing. We have focused a lot on that this morning. Father, what You are doing in our lives, how You are moving us, and where You are placing us, and the circumstances You have us in right now. Father, we pray that we would be content with that, that we would look for Your will in that, and we would be seeking to please You with our attitudes, Lord, and our actions, not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for holding Him up before us again this morning, O Lord. We thank You for Him and pray in His name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.